Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Daniel chapter 6. This is a fantastic story that we have here. Daniel chapter 6. This is Daniel in the lion's den. And so this is probably one of the best loved stories, although it is, Daniel's civil disobedience. It is under the pressure cooker of life that one's character is tested and one's character is revealed. So here we're going to have this story of Daniel. We're going to take it in two parts. We're going to leave Daniel actually in the lion's den for 3 weeks. Poor guy. We're going to go all the way up until the point where he is thrown into the lion's den. And then on December the 30th, the plan is to get him out of there and find out what happens. So let's read the first portion of this story in Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute, an ordinance, an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now on his roof chamber, he had windows towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but he keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, to whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." What a story. Charles Spurgeon writes this, "There is a lighthouse out at sea, and it's a calm night. I know not whether the edifice is firm and secure. A tempest must rage against the house, then I will know if it stands firm." The masterworks of God are those men and women who stand in the midst of difficulties, steadfast, and unmovable. Men and women of character, of integrity, of faithfulness are hard to come by. They are scarce. And it's most often the case that only after time and testing can the real thing be identified. The psalmist in the opening for the very first psalm describes it this way. He describes someone who is a godly man is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Stable, consistent, fruit in season, enduring, his leaf does not wither, and he is effective, he prospers. And then the psalm goes on to say that the wicked are not so. By contrast, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. By looking at this example of Daniel, character under test, I think we're going to see the example of a man who is just like that tree firmly planted, or that lighthouse that the tempest raid planted. Working with the tree metaphor, like that tree firmly planted, consistent fruit in season, enduring, the leaf does not wither. The strength of character is not lost on the business world. Business author Greg McCann in his book, Who Do You Think You Are, says character, broadly speaking, is the sum total of all one's traits. More important, true character is how one acts when the cameras aren't rolling, when no one is watching, when one has no fear of consequences or reprisals. This is when one's true character most certainly reveals itself. So here we have Daniel. Enter on the scene, not a young Daniel, but a Daniel now aged. He is probably around 85 years old. He has been in Babylon, a captive, an exile, for around 70 years. Imagine that just for a minute. Let's just hold on to this and just kind of pace through this a little bit more to soak it in. Daniel has been in Babylon for around 70 years. Think about life. Think about this duration of time. I don't know how long you plan to work before you retire. Maybe you might like to put in, 40 years. A 40-year career would be, a good career. That would be a good run. Now add another 30 onto. This is basically a lifetime. Daniel has been an exile in a country that where he doesn't belong, captive, longing for home for 70 years. Some of you have moved to the Bay Area from parts unknown. How long have you lived here? How long have you been in your job? How long since you graduated from high school, from college? This is basically now just about all that Daniel knows. He's been there for a long time. And he is in his mid-80s. He keeps bubbling to the top. Don't we see this in the first six chapters of Daniel, where Daniel seems to rise to the top? He's in prominent positions throughout the Babylonian Empire. And now we're seeing that once again, Daniel has risen to the top in the empire of the Medo-Persians. He is a man of character that we're going to see. I have 3 points that I'd like to kind of walk through this morning. Daniel's character examined in the first five verses. Daniel's character tested in verses 6 through 10. And Daniel's perceived end, emphasis on perceived, in verses 11 through 16. Let's spend a little time looking at these first five verses. I've titled this section, Daniel's Character Examined. Recall for just a moment that that what we saw in the opening chapters of Daniel chapter 2, was this vision of a statue from Nebuchadnezzar himself. And you might recall that the statue was comprised of various kinds of metals, going from the superior gold to the inferior clay and iron. And what we learned in looking at that statue is that the statue was actually a map. Rick showed these slides, and we learned that the statue was actually a map of kingdoms to come. You think about that for just a moment. I think the prophecy is so weird when you think about it. I mean, the idea that someone is going to tell you something that's going to happen before it actually takes place. And here we are in the pages of God's word, and we're seeing prophecy begin to unfold for us. Daniel said, you know, you, O king, to Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. And now we, in verse 1, we learned about this fellow Darius. And we're going to see in just a minute how Darius and Cyrus are sort of coupled together. We've now moved on to that breastplate of silver. The statue is a map, and we've moved on now to that second kingdom. We're down there in the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of iron. And so God's word, as it unfolds, as prophecy comes to light, we're seeing that this is a map of things to come. And we're going to see that big time in chapters 7 through 12 in the weeks to come. So here we are where it is a statue. The other thing that we had mentioned is that here in verse 1, we see that Darius, he appointed 120 satraps. I want just to draw that out for you, that it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that Darius is someone who says that it seemed good to him. We see the sovereignty of God begin to kind of work in the background here. Darius gets a good idea, and he's promoted basically Daniel here to be one of three commissioners. A little org chart for you here with all these satraps underneath, 120 of them. Daniel is basically risen to the top, and he is right there among the three, reporting right up to Darius. And so I mentioned that Darius, you know, if you know your prophecy well, and you might recall from the book of Isaiah where it was prophesied that actually it was a fellow by the name of Cyrus who would be appointed king. Darius is one of these names that is a frequent name that we see in Scripture. His name literally means one holding firmly, as if one holding firmly the scepter. And so we can think of Cyrus as probably the person who's overall in charge in terms of the entire kingdom of Babylon, but then probably Darius is the main in charge of maybe the city. He was actually, many people believe that he may be this fellow by the name of Gubaru, who was one of Cyrus's generals, who is sort of strategic and overthrowing the city of Babylon. So that's why we see his name here, Darius, but it's really Darius and Cyrus. We can think of them basically kind of, they're the guys who are in charge of the whole show of Babylon right at this particular point in time. The other thing that I want you to have, just by way of background, as we begin to kind of think about this story, is that it's at a very interesting time. I mentioned that 7 years had elapsed. And so we kind of know that that's true because in the book of Ezra, this is kind of, a real eye chart here, but we know from the book of Ezra that as soon as Cyrus was going to be in his first year as appointment and king, that was going to be the time in which the ruler was going to allow exiles to return to rebuild Jerusalem. So this story of Daniel in the lion's den is happening right there. It's happening right there after the decree of Cyrus for the Jews to begin to return. And so it's in that period of time. We can kind of think about, you know, what politically may be happening here is that there's people that are returning to Jerusalem. And perhaps Daniel, because he's in a position of authority, is staying behind there and somehow, you know, involved with the government. So that's something to have as the backdrop. And so here we have now, you know, the overall context for the story. And look at verse 3 here for just a minute. This Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. You know, the commissioners, then in verse 4, the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. This is with regard to his job. I don't know if you've ever been in a job where you got a new boss, or maybe you've been through a reorg, and you need to begin to basically prove yourself again to a new guy. He doesn't know you. He doesn't know anything about your history. And so here we have Daniel. Once again, he is beginning to distinguish himself under a new ruler, a new boss, so to speak. And what does Daniel do? He's going to keep doing the things that he's been doing. Because one of the things that I hope that we'll see in Daniel's character is that he's a man of consistency. He keeps doing things consistently over time. You might have picked up on that a little bit from verse 10. Look at the last two words of verse 10. He was praying as he had been doing previously. And then towards the end, in verse 16 of our passage, your God whom you constantly serve. Daniel was not erratic. Daniel was a man of consistency. So here he is, he's under a new ruler, and he begins to distinguish himself among the commissioners, being, you know, as a man having an extraordinary spirit. He is a man of consistency. And so verse 4 says, they began to try to find grounds for accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But we know much more than that from the story, don't we? And we know that actually they wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder this Daniel. They wanted to basically take him out. But there was no evidence of corruption, no negligence on his part, for he was a faithful man. You know, what's on display for us here is how Daniel did his job. We can think of you know, how intense this examination must have been, that Daniel was being, you know, so scrutinized by his peers. You think about if someone were to look at you, the way you do your job, you know, look at your life in that level of detail and under such a microscope, and to find no evidence of corruption and to find faithfulness. You know, this is something that Daniel has sort of grown over time. This is over time and testing that Daniel begins to prove himself and prove his character. And, you know, what really that must be like, you know, to be under that level of scrutiny. And we were talking about, you know, our jobs, you know, today in different conversations. And, you know, our jobs are places, this is the crucible of life. And this is where our character is tested in all different kinds of situations when we're on the job, when we're working with someone who may be difficult, when we're up against a deadline that may really put the pressure on us, when we're on a teleconference with someone who maybe is not understanding what we're saying, and we sort of get a little short with people. You know, our jobs, this is the crucible under which our character is tested. And so here we find Daniel, and it's interesting actually, isn't it, that in our passage, there are no words of Daniel described, are there? There's no response from Daniel. We can kind of imagine what it must be like to have someone kind of going after us, but the narrative does not record any words from Daniel in this regard. He was studied. They looked for grounds to accuse Daniel, and they found none. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 3. This is a wonderful verse. It says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When we're doing our jobs, when we're on the job, you know, dealing with all of the myriad of situations that we are in, those things that would test our faithfulness, what does that mean? That means, you know, delivering something that you said you were going to deliver on time. That's a measure of faithfulness. Responding to a request, you know, promptly. That's a measure of faithfulness. And there's all kinds of things that would cause us to be discouraged from doing that, from responding in that way. But this is a wonderful verse, because what this verse says is that we have an opportunity at work to make a choice between acting like mere men or acting like people who are, you know, serving the Lord. And so on the job, you know, this is a reminder for you and I that when we're doing our job, we are actually serving the Lord in that circumstance, and we bring honor to his name. And you know, you'll never know what other people are looking at. Sometimes I know, and a lot of times on the job, you think, you know, the Lord is testing me. I must be going through, you know, the Lord must be trying to teach me something. Perhaps the Lord is really not trying to teach you anything. He may be stretching your faith, but maybe what he's trying to do is to glorify himself through your response so that others can see, you know, what a real Christian is. We oftentimes, when tough times come, we turn inward thinking that this must be something about me. It's not always the case. A lot of times the Lord wants to reveal himself to other people and use you as a light in a very difficult place. Daniel was a light that stood out. Now let's look at Daniel's character tested here in verses 6 through 10. The commissioner and the satraps, they come by agreement and they say, King Darius, live forever. And the commissioners and everybody comes together and they kind of concoct this idea that the king should sign this petition that that anybody who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. And so what happens is that Darius, as you know, he signs the document. Did Darius know that Daniel was going to be thrown into the lion's den as a result of signing the document? No way, because he knew, you know, Darius, he wanted Daniel to be that, he was that third guy. He wanted him to be, he was going to be promoted to be in charge of everything. So basically, Darius got tricked, didn't he? He was tricked. Let me ask you a question. What was it that tripped up Darius? What do you suppose, what character flaw, what technique did the satraps and the other governors and the officials use to coerce Darius to sign the document? What technique did they use? They used ego. They used flattery. They basically flattered him. There's a proverb that says this: a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. You and I, we basically like to be around people that affirm us, people that encourage us. These are the positives in our life, right? And we also, truth be told, we probably like a little bit of flattery. It kind of feels good to have someone be a little bit overly effusive about maybe something that we've done. But flattery can be very dangerous, can't it? It can appeal to the ego. It can appeal to sort of the flesh, and it can trip us up. Let me suggest to you that there are different kinds of people that you probably want to have associate with you in your life and in your circle. There are certainly those people that are positive, that can affirm you, and you know, they're your, perhaps in your inner circle. But there's another type of person that you probably ought not to shy away from in your life. And those are people who, they're not particularly impressed with you. you can do something and you think, well, there I am. You know, what do you think? And they're like, oh, big deal. That's kind of what you're expected to do, you know. And they just think, you know, well, that was good, but whatever. Other people can do that too. Don't push people like that away. People that aren't particularly impressed with you can provide you valuable input. So don't be drawn, don't be tricked, don't be only worry about having people that are overly effusive about you and your performance closest to you. You need other people that are perhaps not as impressed with you in your inner circle. So the king signed the document. Look at verse 10, it's interesting. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, this is the civil disobedience. You know, if we take a look at verse 10 here and just think about this for just a minute, Daniel, it wasn't like he went and prayed and did those things because he said, you know, I know that the king has signed the document and I'm going to show him, I'm going to defy the government. I know that that's not Daniel's response. And here's why. Is because what it says is it says that he did these things, kneeling three times a day, praying, giving thanks. We'll come back to this. As he had been doing previously. Daniel didn't do anything new. He didn't like do this in defiant response to the signing of the injunction. He did what he normally would do. Let me ask you about in your spiritual walk, are there things that you just that are your normal walk with the Lord, things that you normally do? What are the things that you normally do regularly as part of your walk with the Lord? These are the things that are the non-negotiables. Clearly, Daniel must have counted the cost because he knew what the document said. Right? It says when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he must have known the document and he must have known what was in it, like the part about the lion's den. And he knowing that, considered the cost and went about doing the thing that he regularly did. Your life, your day, your Monday tomorrow and your Tuesday the day after that, they're filled with choices about the things that we will do. And there is no end to the number of pressures that will come upon your life, things to get you to move away from the Lord. But Daniel was one who did, he counted the cost of that and he did what he would do in seeking God's face regularly. He did it regularly. And what are the three things that Daniel did regularly? The first thing that he did was he knelt. Let's not skip over that. What is that? That is posture. This is probably an 85-year-old man. Okay? So I know the things about the creaking and the groaning of the L4, L5 in the spine, right? This is the creaking of an older man kneeling three times a day. Kneeling. What's the title of our series? It is Trusting the Most High God in Turbulent Times, in Perilous Times. And so Daniel was a man who really exuded that in his life. He would kneel three times a day before the Most High God. I would suggest that this is a wonderful posture to have for you and I in our life as we put ourselves three times a day under the Most High God and yield to Him as our King, as our ruler, and defer to Him. All of the things that would trouble us in our day-to-day activity, we kneel before the Most High God, trusting Him in perilous times. What's the second thing that Daniel did? Praying. He was a man of prayer. And then look at this third one. This third one is the one that just, it jams my gears. Daniel was an exile. And how long was he there? He was there for 70 years. He's there for a lifetime. What is this third thing that Daniel would do regularly? He would regularly give thanks. I mean, there's a word in that for you. There's a word in that for me to be regularly giving thanks. Don't be such a sourpuss. Don't be such a sourpuss. We are all prone to it. We're all prone to latching on to that well-traveled path of negativity, of gloom and doom and woe is me. No, but Daniel was a man who was an exile, longing for home, who was basically being threatened for his very life, giving thanks. What a something for us to consider. And he did it knowing that the document was signed. You know, he lived his life out loud. He lived his life before others. He wasn't shy about this. The narrative goes into detail about the open window, doesn't it? The narrative goes in detail about Daniel knowing that the document was signed. We were talking even recently this morning about people who are being open about the Lord being involved in the workplace and giving glory to the Lord in some conversations. I have an example about that in just a minute. Notice this comment from John Lennox. This is a challenge to all of us, this Daniel. There is great pressure in the contemporary Western world for the privatization of the expression of religious belief, if not for its outright abolition. It's a widespread conviction that naturalism is the default belief system, and that ironically, the Christian theism has no place in the very academies in which it was founded in the first place. Daniel was prepared to swim against the flow. Are we? Daniel was prepared to pray before that open window, knowing that the document was signed. He was prepared to live his faith out loud. He was prepared to speak freely about the things of the Lord. I wonder if we might take an example from Chuck in my workplace this past week. Chuck retired from HP a week before Friday. And so, you know, in our workplace, we basically design and sell high-end servers for enterprise-class customers. And Chuck oversaw a large part of the subsystem of this one server and this one very large installation for a customer that tracks packages worldwide. And as things would have it, there was a problem in this particular large subsystem of this computer, and it began to generate a lot of errors in this whole system that's tracking packages worldwide in this very major company. And so we're heading into basically Black Friday. We had to rewind the clock a bit here. And so this computer system, large installation, is having some troubles, and Chuck is the guy who's, you know, needs to make the call what to do. Chuck made a very gutsy move, and he actually replaced 1,200 parts inside this computer. And that's a really gutsy thing to do heading into Black Friday, to change that many things in the computer. But Chuck decided, he was very confident that he knew what was going on, so he decided to pull the trigger. And so Chuck is retiring. He was asked to sort of, you know, Chuck, you know, tell the story. And so actually things went very well for this particular customer. The issue was completely resolved. The customer looked good, and we looked good because we were there in the trenches with them, you know, solving that very difficult problem in the 11th hour just before Black Friday. And, you know, Chuck said, you know, I just want you to know. And he's there in a teleconference with around 35 people. We can see all their names. Chuck has just told this story. He says, I just want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ answers prayer. And I was just like, Laura said, did you say amen? I said, I didn't say anything. I mean, I was just like, what did he just say? You know, I always kind of worry, you know, like at work, you know, when I'm getting ready to start a meeting or end a meeting, that I'm going to say something like, let's open in a word of prayer, or let's close in a word of prayer. And it was just like, what did I just hear? You know, but Chuck, he wasn't afraid to live his faith out loud. He wasn't afraid to hide it. You know, it wasn't forced. It really wasn't like a, you know, kind of like out of left field. It was just, Chuck was just being like totally transparent. He says, I just want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ answered prayer. And this is evidence, you know, right here that things went well. I was like, wow, you know, thank you, Chuck, very much. So they came by agreement and found Daniel, you know, making petition and supplication to his God. There's one other thing that, you know, this passage is just loaded with things. I want to just point out one thing to you here that they said to the king. We're now here, so Daniel, he basically, his character was tested, and he came through with flying colors, didn't he, in verse 10. Basically, he kept doing what he had been doing normally. He was a man of consistence. He was a man of consistence. So these men, they come by agreement, and they come to the king, and they say, did you not sign an injunction? Look where I am here in verse 12. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den? And the king said, yes. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles, pays, what does it say there? He pays no attention to you, O king. What are they doing there? They're slandering, right? They're slandering. They're saying, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king. The intent was malicious behind that, wasn't it? And Daniel was not at all that way. He was a very faithful man, and King Darius wanted to put him into the upper, you know, echelons of ruling the entire city, and they come along and say, Daniel pays no attention. Well, that was malicious. It was slanderous. But I want to tell you something else about that comment. There is an element in which that is true. Daniel paid no attention. Let me suggest that the application for you in your life is that you and I, we listen to a lot of things. We listen to a lot of things. A lot of things about, you know, especially in our own heart, the gloom and doom that we may think is going to come because we've invented it in our own mind. Perhaps things, the hurtful comments of other people, and those just grind away on us. Perhaps we listen to the way we think things are actually going to go. Who are you? You don't know it, but you are listening every day to a million conversations that are going on inside of your mind. And Daniel was a man who learned what to pay attention to. I know that the comment is a slanderous comment, but I think that there's, if you flip the other side, there is an element of positive application for us. And the application is, who are we listening to? One commentator, in talking about this passage, said that Daniel was a man who nailed his colors to the mast. He nailed his colors to the mast. In the midst of that turmoil, in the midst of that character testing, Daniel nailed his colors to the mast. Let me show you this picture, and I'll close with this picture. It's an interesting phrase, nailing your colors to the mast. I'd like to close with just explaining, where did this come from? Down through the centuries, sailing ships have used flags to communicate with one another at sea. In the 17th century, flags or nautical battle colors were lowered as a mark of one's submission. It was also the custom in naval warfare to direct one's cannon fire at the opponent's ship's mast, thus disabling it. And if all of the ship's masts were broken, the captain usually had no alternative but to surrender and basically lower his colors. The phrase originated in England. It is generally agreed that the expression was coined in reference to the exploits of the crew of the Venerable at the Battle of Camperdown, a naval engagement that was fought between the English and the Dutch ships as part of the French Revolutionary War in 1797. The English fleet was led by the Venerable in the flagship of Admiral Adam Duncan. The battle did not go initially very well for the English. The main mast of the Duncan's vessel was struck, and the Admiral's blue squadronal color standard was brought down. And this could have been interpreted by the rest of the fleet as meaning that Duncan had surrendered. Step forward, Jack Crawford, who had become a national hero. Crawford climbed what was left of the mast up with a standard and nailed it back where it was visible to the rest of the fleet. You see him pictured here. This act proved crucial in the battle of Duncan's forces, and Duncan's forces were eventually victorious. Some historians believe that the victory at Camperdown proved to be the end of the dominance of the Dutch at sea and the beginning of the period which Britannia ruled the waves. Crawford returned home to Sunderland a hero's welcome. Daniel was a man who nailed his colors to the mast, praying in the upper room with the windows open, knowing that the document was signed. Jack Crawford nailed his colors to the mast, quite literally. Chuck nailed his colors to the mast on that teleconference, didn't he? When he said, I just want to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ answers prayer. He nailed his colors to the mast. Am I willing to nail my colors to the mast? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of Daniel, a man of character, a man of consistency, a man of predictability. Lord, I want to be like Daniel, a tree beside a river that is secure and firmly planted, that in season and in season is yielding fruit, and a leaf that doesn't wither is effective. Lord, I want to be like that. I pray, Father, that as we head into the holidays and a time which for some actually can be a very difficult time of testing, that you would help us to be careful to what we are listening to in our mind. Lord, that we would saturate ourselves with the truth of your word, that we would grow those roots deep. Lord, that we would be everything that you want us to be. Help us to have the character of Daniel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.